It's where we have this input, this reservoir of innate morality from our personhood. And it can also be acquired. So it's something, a morality that we're born with, and likewise it's something that we acquire, where we get it from our moral education and teaching and instruction. Now the mind is contrary. The mind is different. The mind is where we deliberately evaluate things, any kind of proposed action in the light of any moral standard. For example, in Romans 12:2 it says this, "And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why do you have your mind? To prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So your mind, you evaluate things where conscience is this reservoir that automatically tells you right or wrong according to what's been put into it innately and, of course, through life. Now, I'll give you some scriptures on this in a minute. So we find here conscience, therefore, is a protective warning device that helps us shun, in the Scripture, personal sinning in a very evil world. Conscience is that monitor that automatically warns us of impending temptation or a sin-threatening situation. So conscience is a wonderful thing. But may I say, conscience is not absolute. If you've studied the seven dispensations, which we probably need to do that somewhere down the line. But one of those dispensations is the dispensation of conscience, where man who knows right and wrong, right? He developed that sense of right and wrong. He was to live under his conscience. Now, by the way, did he live successfully under his conscience? He failed conscience. Because you know what you do to your conscience? Even though God's given you that innate moral awareness, you violate your conscience, do you not? Man does not live according to his conscience. So it ended up he had to have something like government, and then we had the law and so forth, those following dispensations. So conscience is not absolute, but it is a tool that we should have and we should hone as believers. Now, let me just say this before I get into the saved, because I have 5 points with saved and conscience. Let me tell you something about the unsaved. The unsaved do possess a conscience. For example, turn to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. Paul spoke specifically about this, that even the unsaved have a conscience, that moral awareness. In Romans chapter number 2, in verse number 14, he says this, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law," they do not possess the law of God, the Word of God, "do by nature things contained in the law, these having not a law are a law unto themselves." Now, there's this eternal internal, that's what innate means, it's internal, they have this awareness of certain moral codes. And let me tell you, if you ever study anthropology, where you study other cultures, you'll find, hey, in those cultures, hey, you don't mess with another man's wife. Remember that? Abimelech in the Old Testament Scripture knew that he wasn't supposed to mess with another man's wife, even though the great patriarch lied to him and said, "It was my sister." Remember that? So even a pagan had this innate moral awareness without having the Word of God to teach him what some things were intrinsically wrong. That's what I'm saying. And notice what God says here. So when they have a moral code inside of them, verse 15 says, "which shows the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience," there it is, there's the word, "their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another." So they have this conscience, and everybody's born with at least some kind of moral sense. But we know that that conscience can be tweaked. I like to use the word, and I'll use it several times tonight, reprogrammed, right? Reprogrammed those values through its training and conditioning. And by the way, the world knows this, that there's a conscience that is malleable. And the world has used entertainment, TV, music, the school system to condition or to reprogram that moral conscience. And as Christians, we're not immune to that process. It can happen, and it does happen. We've got to be very aware of our conscience. So the unsaved, believe it or not, do have a conscience. And his conscience monitors his moral actions, as does the saved person. However, much of the moral input of the conscience of unsaved people is faulty, and it consists of unbiblical moral values. That's the problem. Conscience can be reprogrammed. It's sort of like a hard drive. You can program it to do what you want it to do and to excuse what you want it to excuse. In Ephesians, look at this example before I give you the five consciences of the saved people. In Ephesians chapter 2. Now, this is all about the unsaved. In Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 2 says this. Now, by the way, just to get context, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. Hey, that dead person, remember we talked about being half dead this morning? That dead person is an unsaved person. There's a part of them that's dead. They need to be quickened or made alive by the Holy Spirit. So this is unsaved. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So notice what dictated their moral compass or their conscience. It was what? The course of this world. Do you see that? That's what the unsaved gauge things by. The course of the world. What is the world doing? Hey, you ever heard this when you discuss about someone with something moral? Well, everybody else is doing it. That's the course of the world. Hey, also, not just that, but according to the prince of the power of the air, we know who that is. That's Satan. He helps move and he uses people's conscience. And it says here, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So notice conscience is that moral compass and it is unsaved people possess it, but it is very malleable. It can be changed and tweaked. Over in the next chapter, few chapters over, in chapter number 4, verse number 17, look what he says here. He's warning these believers, there's something different about you. Now look what he says in 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles who walk in the vanity of their mind. The vanity, or that word means the worthlessness that's in their mind. They have received the input that has no value like the believer has. They don't have the same things to align themselves with what the believer has. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened. See, that's what the prince of the power of the air does. He darkens our understanding. Being alienated from the life of God. See, he wants to take their moral compass and close it. So they will not receive the life-giving knowledge that comes from God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So may I say this evening that we see that the unsaved do possess a conscience, but through time conditioning, that conscience can be completely ruined to where it's non-functioning. By the way, we look at people who are murderers and who do some horrible things, and we say, how can they do it? Well, may I say there is a class of people who are out there who will do unconscionable things, right? Because they have been conditioned so. You know, one of the things, my folks have all come from law enforcement, and they're very pessimistic about human people, about human nature. You know why? Because they've had to deal with human nature for the whole length of their career. And you know what? There's a whole classification we've talked about here, those who've taken the training here, but it's called asocial. Asocial means it's not normal. A, against, contrary to society. Asocial behavior. It's not normal. There's no conscience. It's been taken and robbed from them through the experiences of their life. And they'll kill you in a heartbeat, and they won't bat an eye. Can you believe people like that are there? Yeah, certainly. Because conscience can be changed. So, the saved person. The Bible speaks of the saved man having a conscience. Now, we know we possess the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit is superior to our conscience, but we do possess conscience. What role does the conscience play in the life of the believer, right? I mean, God gave it to us. If He designed it and imparted to us conscience, then it's something that we should use and know how to utilize in our life as believers. And it is certainly essential in the successful Christian life. So how are we going to apply it? Well, let me give you this. When I look in the Bible, there are five consciences that are given to the believer. Let's look at the first one. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. Now, if we can tell that in the society we live in, as we live and grow up, our conscience can be corrupted as unsaved people. It stands to reason our conscience needs to be purified, doesn't it? Our conscience needs to be cleaned. Stands to reason, doesn't it? Look at what he says in Hebrews 9, the work of redemption. And Hebrews 9, verse number, let's just start in verse number 8. Hebrews 9, verse number 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So notice he had the tabernacle system. You had to go in the holiest place. You had to offer the offering. But hey, that could not clean your conscience. And may I say, in the Old Testament, you could do what the law said. You could struggle with the law. But may I say, those people continually struggled with a guilty conscience, because their conscience couldn't be purified or cleaned. Because it says right here, the Old Testament, under the First Testament, they couldn't get a clean conscience. Could you imagine living under a load of guilt your entire day? Hey, one of the benefits of my salvation is God lifted that off of me. Amen? Hey, that's one of the things I marvel in, because I know I'm guilty. I know I'm wicked. But boy, God's salvation liberated me from that guilt. But that, and under the first covenant, that was not the case. Keep going. Which stood, I'm in verse 10, which stood only in meats and in drinks and in divers washings, cardinal ordinances imposed on them from the time of Reformation. Man, you had to keep your conscience clean by being careful what you ate, what you drank, how many times you cleaned yourself and how you cleaned yourself, right? And that those were all attempts to try to maintain a clean conscience. Verse 11, but Christ became an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, watch it, eternal redemption for us. And may I say, that eternal redemption is inclusive of our conscience. Verse 13, for the blood of bulls and goats and of the ashes of the heifer and the sprinkling of the unclean sanctified through the purifying of the flesh. But how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your, here our word is again, conscience from dead works. Man, that's what doing the law is. It's just a bunch of dead works to serve the living God. May I say, the first thing I find here is a clean conscience, a cleansed conscience. When you get saved, the work of redemption is to clean your conscience. Hey, if your conscience needs to be reprogrammed, guess what it is when you get saved? It should wipe the slate clean, shouldn't it? It's like a reboot. Praise the Lord for it, right? It needs to be reprogrammed. The Mosaic law could never perfect the conscience through its offerings. We just read about that in verses 4 and verse 11 here. Thus, the conscience of the law observer was never free from guilt. They always were under guilt. However, the work of redemption and the assurance of God's Word, it gives us divine forgiveness. In Acts 10:43, to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Now, Hebrews 9:22 tells us there is no, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. He shed his blood and gave us that remission, that forgiveness. So the first thing I find here is a clean or cleansed conscience. May I say, if your conscience has ever got to be right, you've got to go to the foot of the cross and experience redemption before your conscience can be corrected. But hey, that's a wonderful thing for us. It begins with salvation. Now, number two. So when you get saved, you have a clean conscience. You could begin the process of reprogramming it. But may I say, the Christian, the believer, and you know, I remember, do you remember when you, let's just be practical about it, you remember when you first got saved? How tender you were to the Lord. The slightest thing would cause you, I know I just grieved the Lord. Almost to a point where some people look at it and say, that's ridiculous. Oh, why you worry about that? But you want to be tender to the Lord. And you have that open heart to do whatever the Lord wants you to do. But then through time and through experience and through that conditioning you put your conscience through, you become what we call hard-hearted, right? And that leads to the second point, a defiled conscience. You know, you can have a defiled conscience. And by the way, that word defiled comes from the word vile. That's where we get the same word, the vile conscience, the defiled conscience. You can make your conscience that has been cleaned, you can dirty it up all over again. Hey, and it's pretty easy to do in this world we live in, isn't it? I mean, we're exposed to so many sinful things. In fact, look over here in Hebrews chapter number 10, just across the page. In Hebrews 10, look with me in verse number... verse 22. Look what he says here. Hebrews 10, 22. Everybody knows, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. But look what he said in the previous verse. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith. Hey, this is saved people now. And watch it. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. You hear what happened? Hey, you need to be rebooted. You need to come and be reconditioned. You need to have a tune-up, a checkup, right? Isn't that what the doctor needs from you every once in a while? We need to retune you. We need to recalibrate you. Make sure you've got some harmony there. And where do you get that done? Verse 25, the church house, where you're in the assembly with one another. Correct? Man, people who shave off the God's house and don't want to be around God's people, that's dangerous. You know why? Because your conscience can begin, it's in the world. And when you're in the world, it gets dirty, it gets defiled, it gets conditioned by who and what we're around. Man, I tell you, sometimes after work, I want to just kind of like wash my head if I could, right? Get myself clean. Sometimes I'm around some people and I just feel dirty because of the way they talk and what they do and what they love. And I don't want to love some of that stuff, right? We can develop that defiled conscience. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8. Carnal Christians, Christians who were fighting, who didn't have it right. Listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians 8, 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of idol unto this hour eat as it were a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. A weak conscience is a defiled conscience. Huh? A weak conscience. You know, what does weak mean? Weak means it doesn't do everything. It doesn't have the full range of options like it once did, right? If I have a door hinge and it shuts and so forth, then all of a sudden it lags a little bit and I have to pull it up a little bit to seal the door, right? You know what I'm talking about? Y'all ever had a car like that? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Well, I say, man, the hinge is weak. Right? It's about to break. It's not fulfilling its function. Well, a weak conscience for the believer is a defiled conscience. And your conscience, because it's defiled, the dirtier it gets. It's like a filter that's full. And when it gets full, it doesn't do its straining work anymore. That's what happens to us as believers. And I'll tell you this, Shannon and I, we went to Mexico and we were there. And of course, just by naturally being in a foreign language, you don't want to watch the TV that's there. You don't want to listen to music because it's all in a different language. It takes work. I mean, why do you watch TV and listen to music? We know because we heard the sermon on music, right? It's leisure. There's a lot of leisure involved with music, right? Kind of way to relax. Hey, man, when you hear mariachis over there singing in Spanish, that's work to understand what they're saying. So you don't want to listen to that. So, you know, we live in this little isolated world where we didn't do a lot of that. And also, we come back after being there for over three years, come back to America, we go, whoa! Man, America's gotten a little more dirty since we've been gone. Look what's on the TV now. Look what we were sensitive to it. You know why? Because we were out of that element for a while. But we found that most people say, well, what are you talking about? You know why? Because they were here. They were seeped in it. And our conscience, just by who and what we associate with, it gets weak. It gets defiled. You see the connection? By sinning, listen, it's by sinning, the conscience of the saved person becomes defiled and eventually becomes evil. Let me give you another verse. I've already read to you 1 Corinthians 8, 7 illustrates that point. But in Romans 14, let me give you this one. In Romans 14, listen to what the Lord says about it. In Romans 14, because once again, this is all about conscience. Verse 14, I know, Romans 14, 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. You get around something you know is unclean, it will make you unclean, is the idea of what he's saying there. Go on to verse number, look again in Romans 14, verse number 22. Yeah, I'll just finish out there. Verse 22. He says in verse 22, yeah. Hast thou faith? Happy it is. Happy it to thyself before God. Hast thou faith? Are you saved person? Yep. Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned. You know why he says that? I mean, as Christians, sometimes we say, should I or should I not? And we get in this little fight with ourselves. Say, there's nothing wrong. I'm just going to go do it. And we move on. He says, wait a minute, you be careful because that's your conscience. And if you plow through your conscience, it's leading you down the path of damnation because you defile or you put aside your conscience. And you know how it is. Once you're okay with saying no to something and just barging ahead, it's not... I remember I was told when I was a kid, example. Let me give you an example. I remember as a kid, I was told, I was with some friends. We like to run all over the place. You would never let your kid do that now. You'd never turn and say, go have fun, just run anywhere. You want to know where your kid's at, right? I see Mama Jennifer. Yeah, that's right. You want to know where he's at. Yeah, I got you. I'm with you. But we would run off, man. We'd go play, and there was a set of woods we'd want to go run by. And I remember the first time after being told and the parents putting it in my brain time and time. Don't go over there. Don't go over. Don't go over there. I remember my friend, he said, let's go over there. I said, well, I don't know. Conscience, right? Because Mama had been drilling it in my brain. And I remember when I first went to those woods, man, I was terrified. I don't know why. Well, yeah, I do know why. I was told not to. I was thinking at any moment Mama's going to be right there. I was going to hear my name called and covering the distance skip. I was in trouble. You know, I don't know. And then the next day, Junior said, let's go back again. I said, okay. Didn't hesitate so much today. You get where I'm going? And the next day, I was like, yeah, let's go, man. Right? You know what happened? I defiled my own conscience. I shut it up over time. By the process of continually sinning and walking down this path, I began the process of defiling or making my conscience weak. I was wearing it out. Where all of a sudden it no longer has the strength to do what it should be doing. Does that make sense? And that's what he's saying here to the Christian. Now here, it's about days and meat. And he's saying, you know what? If you've got a problem with it, if your conscience feels weak about it, it'd be better for you to obey your conscience than to eat and be damned eventually. And it leads you down the path of destruction. That's the idea that he's conveying. In fact, he says it. Keep on going. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you're not convinced it's godly and it's right, then it's better not to do it, because you do not want to imperil the power of your conscience. Romans 6:19. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your member servant to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Did you hear that? Iniquity to iniquity. You go down the path, yielding to iniquity and to iniquity. That's what you do. He says, even so now, yield ye your members servants to righteousness and unto holiness. You know, he's talking about yield your members. And we're talking about our hands and our feet and our eyes, where they run, what they see. Yield your members to righteousness, not to iniquity. I have no right to take the hands that God created, the hands that God saved, right? And let them do some of the things that the world does. I'm supposed to yield my hands not to iniquity, but to do righteousness. But you know, one of those members in me that I should not yield to iniquity is not just my hands or my eyes or my mouth or my feet. It's also my conscience. That's part of me. That's part of my flesh. And I should not yield my consciousness to iniquity, but I should yield my conscience to righteousness. Time and time again. And if I do that, I am conditioning and programming myself to be what God would have me to be. Huh? Let me keep going. I find here a cleansed conscience. I find here, number two, a defiled conscience. Now, how do we keep ourselves? We're cleansed when we get saved. Our conscience is. And we want to avoid the defiled conscience. How do we do that? We do it by the third way, a pure conscience. Now, Paul understood this, and he was teaching this to the believers. And in Acts chapter number 23, I'll give you two of them right here in the book of Acts, he speaks of this process. He speaks of something he strove to do. I mean, Paul is an example and a pattern for us to follow. And Paul accomplished some great things, but what was one of the keys to the success of his life and his ministry? I mean, if there's a key to one of those things, I want to know it, don't you? What was he striving to do? Well, look at Acts 23. Look what he says to the council. He's in the middle of a court case. They're trying to bring him down and shut him up. And publicly he goes on the record, and notice what he says in Acts 23, verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all," watch it, "good conscience before God until this day." He strove to maintain a good or a pure conscience before his God. He could have had a defiled conscience. He could have played ball with the political elite so he could get out of trouble, right? But he didn't do that. His conscience was not to a man or to an organization or to a group of people. His conscience belonged to God. And he wanted to make sure his conscience was right with God. He never wanted to violate the God who had saved him. That's what he's talking about. I have maintained that. You boys have certain authority. I understand that. And you're about to exercise some of that authority. But hey, I'm not living for you. I'm living to maintain a good conscience before God. By the way, isn't that a hallmark of the Baptist faith? We talk about it, right? My conscience isn't yours, it isn't yours, it isn't the state's, it isn't anybody. It's the Lord's conscience. And I'll live. And listen, Acts, let me give you another one. Acts 24. Listen to what he says here. Acts 24, he's languished in prison for 2 years. And look what he says in Acts 24, verse number 16. Watch it. "And herein do I exercise myself." That word "exercise" carries with the idea. I mean, he's like lifting weights, man. You seen people go to the gym? We got someone back there that does that. He does it religiously, man. He's out running, doing all that stuff. But you know, to get the benefits from doing it, you've got to do it. Exercise implies this. It implies habit. It's a continual process. It's not a, you know what, this one time deal, I just, "Wah! Oh, look at this boy." Man, I wish it happened that way. You don't know how much I wish it would happen that way. But lifting that one dumbbell, pun intended, is that right? No. Lifting that one dumbbell doesn't make you a strong man. And it doesn't give you that range of motion and ability that you want. Look what Paul says. Paul says, "This has been my exercise. This is the thing I continually do." Did you catch the term? I think he used it on purpose. Look what he says, verse 16. "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God, and then secondly, void of offense towards men." Just like the two great commandments we studied this morning, right? He wanted to maintain that pure conscience. And I'll give you another one. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to what he said. "I thank God." Now, he is speaking to a young preacher to encourage him in a very difficult place of ministry. And here he is, "Young man, if you're going to have longevity in your ministry, this is the key. And don't you want longevity? Don't you want your marriages to work good? Don't you want your relationships to be healthy? Don't you want the ministry of the church to keep on keeping on? What do we need? We need people who do exactly what Paul's telling this young preacher to do. "I thank God," 2 Timothy 1:3, "whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembered to thee in my prayers day and night." I have tried to maintain a pure conscience. And that's exactly what we're talking about. Pure conscience. Now, that's important because, may I say it this way? This conscience is the way that you support one's behaviors and motive for action. I use the word habit. You know, every morning I get up and the first thing I like to do is go to the coffee pot. Now, I know I can program it, but I haven't taken the time to learn how to program it. But I get my coffee brewing because I want to drink my coffee, right? And then I want to read my Bible. And what I've done, I've conditioned myself through time and through forcing myself to do it over and over. That's what I do now. That's my routine. And boy, you know when I'm a bear is when I'm not, I don't get my routine. Are some of you like that? You know, there's some things I do in life, I don't even think about it anymore. You know why? It's habit. It's routine. You know, I don't have big struggles over certain things like I used to. Because now through the process of conditioning and time and exercising myself in that discipline, it's just something I do now. Like clockwork. You know how you have a pure conscience and you avoid the defiled conscience is? You look at it as programming yourself. You know, I'm going to get up and do this every morning. I'm going to do this every day. Paul say, in context, Paul's talking about prayer. I pray for you every day so I can have a pure conscience about you. Because, Timothy, if you fall, it's probably because I didn't pray for you enough. And I don't want to violate my conscience and know that I didn't pray for you like I should have. Wow, that dude's really something, isn't he? But you know what he's really saying? He's saying, I have habitually done this over and over. This is now my routine, and it's to safeguard my conscience and my behavior. You know, that's, and you know, we talk about modern psychology. This is exactly what they do. They call it, this is their new code word, and I've got people back me up on this who have studied it. It's called behavior modification. In other words, if you do it and make it routine enough times, we can modify your behavior where that resolves the issue. Behavior modification. Well, I'm not talking about behavior modification. You need to do it because it's spiritual. You need to do it because God can empower you and help you get it done. But you know there's a truth to it. You do something enough, it will change your life and the way you think, and you can have a pure conscience. But the problem is we're kind of indolent, we're kind of lazy, and we don't do what we know we ought to do. And you know what it often ends up having? A defiled conscience, right? You know, Nathan's a slob sometimes. I'll just say it. Son, I'm sorry. I'm going to embarrass you tonight. You're a slob. But I'm not telling him anything I hadn't already told him before. I say tell. That I've yelled at him before, right? Slob! But you know what? That bed will be made up, not because I have to go around and remind him every day or go grab him somewhere in the course of the day. You know what would be better if he makes up his bed? If he got up every morning and just made himself do it. We'll check his bed tonight when we get home. We'll see. Is it made? Not today. But you know, that's the way it is in the life of a believer. Honestly. It's not rocket science. It's what are you doing to program that natural mechanism He has in you called the conscience. He cleansed it for you. It's very programmable. The world does it. Are you going to have a defiled conscience or a pure conscience? And you know, you just don't have a pure conscience just because you have one. Da-da-da, I got one. It's work. It's an exercise. Is exactly the way that Paul described it. Are you exercising your conscience? Let me give you this. The conscience that has been reprogrammed with the commands and the moral values of God's Word, and when he has that, then his behavior is in harmony with those things. Now let me give you another one. Number four. We have a cleansed conscience. We have a defiled conscience. Number three, we have a pure conscience. Number four, we have a weak conscience. In 1 Corinthians 8:12, let's go back. 1 Corinthians 8:12. He speaks of that weak conscience. Now, there's a lot of similarities with a defiled and a weak, but let me just give you this. In verse number 12, he says this, 8:12. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. You know, I've already told you, conscience that remains largely programmed, that's what conscience is, it's programmer making it, but it is the conscience that is largely programmed with the moral ideas and values that are not taught in the New Testament, that is the weak conscience. You're weak when you are not programmed with the thoughts and the moral values that God gives you. This kind of conscience is detrimental to the behavior that God requires of His people. And it inaccurately reads their moral situation. You know, if I have a conscience, God has saved me, I should know better, but I'm going to continually lapse into sin if I have not taken the time to reprogram and to learn God's moral value. You know, that's why it's so important. If you sin and you know your sin, you must attach Scripture with the remedy. Right? Because what you're doing is you're giving yourself what the Bible says about that. You're finding your moral outrage is predicated on what the Bible says. But if you don't know what the Bible says about that, well, I think or I feel, you're all over the place. You've got to realign yourself with what God's Word says. And the weak conscience is the conscience that's not aligned with what God says. It's in continual conflict. In fact, they call that confliction. You know what a conflicted person does? They do absolutely nothing. They can't get anything done because they're not aligned right. And until you align yourself correctly, you're going to be a weak conscience and a weak individual is what you'll be. We need strong people, strong conscience, a pure conscience. However, okay, let me just stop with that. All right, let me give you the fifth one. You ready? And this is a great one right here. And I've kind of created this from what I've read. You have a cleansed conscience. You have a defiled conscience. You have a pure conscience. You have a weak conscience. But may I say the next thing in five, in verse number five is this. You have a witnessing conscience. In Romans chapter number 9, verse number 1. Now, don't lose your place here in Corinthians. Let me just read you Romans 9, what Paul says. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. A conscience that bears witness. In 2 Corinthians, you're already in 1 Corinthians. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And look how Paul begins in this book with this group of believers. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 12. Now, Paul is talking about how he despaired even of life and how discouraged he's been. He's been suffering and he needs consolation. But in verse 12, he says this, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that the simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly towards you. Now, listen to what he said, though. This is the beauty of it. Because you're going to get discouraged. The key word here in this first chapter is sorrow, sorrow, sorrow. Have you had sorrow? You know, living for the Lord, you're going to run into sorrow. Living for the Lord is, in a way, going to limit some opportunities. Because you know what? When you live for the Lord, you're not going to be able to do everything that the world does. Hey, getting married, you limit your opportunities, right? Hey, Shannon, yes, it does happen, darling. There's some things I can't do anymore now that I'm married to you. Now, instead of lamenting those and being all upset about it, it gives me great opportunity to learn how to love one woman for the rest of my life. By the way, you know what I've learned? It's going to take all my life to learn how to love her. She's complicated. But I tell you, it gets better and better, doesn't it? Brother Dan? Yes, okay. Amen. All right, I'm getting some kind of feedback here. Now, I say that because here, you know what gives you a witness? You know what helps you in those times of sorrow and doubt and confusion, like Paul said? I mean, look at what Paul's talking about. Verse number 8. For we would, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. Man, we're pushed out of our frame. The pressure is too much for us. And look what he said, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He is talking suicidal. You ever felt like that? It's better to check out than to stay here. And he's got that pressure and that despair upon him. But what helped him? What was a consolation to him? Look what he says. Verse 12, our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. When you know that you have lived right and that you have served God and you have maintained a right conscience before God, it doesn't matter though the world be against you and hell itself flame at you and bark. If you know you haven't defiled your conscience, it's a strength to you. Isn't that what Paul's saying? And you know why some people lack that valor, that courageousness? Because they're living under a guilty and a defiled conscience. And when you have a guilty conscience, you're not bold. You won't deal with things. It paralyzes you. We've said the verse in Proverbs, I think it's 23, it says, the bold are as righteous as a lion, right? If you're right and you know you're right, you'll be bold. If you're not right and you're guilty, you'll shy away from it. David, he had sons who had problems with women. And he was not bold to deal with Amnon. But why would he hesitate to deal decisively with an errant son on the issue of women? Because he himself had defiled his own conscience when it came to a woman. Right? And it caused him to hesitate when it required a father who would be decisive.
You know what it does when we don't live right and we defile our conscience? It robs us of our effectiveness. And it robs us of a source of consolation, a source of rejoicing. Hey, it's worth exercising a good conscience, isn't it? That's the point I'm trying to make here. A witnessing conscience. Our conscience can witness for us or be a witness against us. It could be a source of strength or it could be a source of great demise. Look again. Turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Look what Paul says again. Chapter 4, verse number 1. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 4, 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Man, he was ready to throw in the towel. He's ready to check out the planet. But hey, God gave me a ministry and I'm going to keep persevering and I'm not going to faint. Why? But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. By living right, doing right, not doing things dishonestly, we can recommend ourselves to other people's consciences. You see what he's saying? We have been right. Our conscience not only bears witness to ourselves, it also bears witness to those we minister to. You know, kids, you can't hide a thing from kids. They know. When me and Mama get in a fight, there's tension. We may have had the fight quietly over in the reserved part of the house where they don't even know we had the argument. Hey, sometimes we argue and it's just a look. We communicate with each other. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, we don't have to say anything. Like, ugh. And you can sense the tension in the kids. No, first thing I walk in the room, Mom, what, you upset with Mom? How'd you know that? Kids know. Kids live with us. Correct? And when you know what? I defile my conscience and I live in a pattern of disobedience. I can't hide it from them. I may hide it for a little bit, but you can only hide it so long. They know. Correct? And the power... Thank you, son. I'm glad you're right there on it. You know. But the power of a witnessing conscience is right. Because when I can look at someone and be bold and say, this is the truth, and this thing works, and this thing is sincere, you know what? It means something to them. And you know what? Why our parenting may not be as effective sometimes as we'd like it to be? It's because we're not the people we need to be. Because we're living that defiled conscience. You see what I'm saying? How many times in working in Christian church, working in Christian school, come across those wonderful young people who've been raised in Christian environments with deacons and pastors as daddies. By the way, Christians as daddies, right? It doesn't matter. I mean, we say those things. But then they are so bitter and resentful and they want nothing to do with God. And they can't wait till that day when they can be liberated from all the hypocrisy. You know why? Because your defiled conscience also witnessed just as much as a pure conscience can witness to a young person, whether it's true and sincere and right. Now, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but it sure is a great reminder to see it. And that's what Paul's saying to these people. Because you know what the book of 2 Corinthians is all about? The book of 2 Corinthians is where he has to vindicate that he really is a called apostle. Because after he wrote the first one, they were criticizing him. Well, who is he? Who does he think he is to write and tell us this? He says, hey, boys, you criticize me, you won't, but my conscience bears me witness. I've done right by God and to myself. I have that, and that's a consolation. But hey, my righteousness and I haven't defiled my conscience, and you know it, that bears witness to you boys too, that I'm sincere. I'm telling the truth. You get what I'm saying? It's a strength. Now, let me give you these points, and I'll stop. Paul's conscience supported the assertion of having sorrow for a people who sought his life in Romans 9. Remember, Romans 9 is about the Jews who want to kill him, and yet he has a right conscience towards them and the way he treated them. And of his behavior by being used in God's grace in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. This conscience determines the sincerity of one's assertions in life and in ministry. And may I say, my assertions are weakened and ruined if I do not maintain the right kind of conscience before my God chiefly. Now, I have to ask you this in light of the teaching tonight. What kind of conscience do you have this evening? If you're unsaved, may I say this to you, your conscience is ruined, it's been warped, and it needs a cleansing. Right? And without a clean conscience, you'll never truly get the art of living right.
You'll always vacillate, go back and forth. You'll never have true success in right kind of conduct and living unless you get that purified conscience that comes from the act of redemption. Hebrews 9. But may I say for the believer, it's equally true. If you have not maintained a good conscience, a pure conscience, if you're not in the process of exercising yourself time and time again, reprogramming your mind in the midst of a wicked and perverse world and nation that we live in, you'll never have success in Christian living. Do you have a cleansed conscience? I hope so. Tonight, do you have a pure conscience? Do you have a weak conscience? Do you have a defiled conscience? Why? Because your conscience is witnessing, good or bad, for or against you. The apostle said, remember in Acts chapter number 23, verse number 1, he said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." What a powerful statement he could share. The apostle Paul lived in all good conscience before God and men. Can you say this tonight? And if not, make it a matter of prayer to begin to maintain that conscience, that wonderful internal mechanism God's placed in you to preserve you from great falling and snare and temptation. Let's pray and I'll turn you loose. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this opportunity to study the Word. Thank you for this emphasis you gave all through the Scriptures on conscience. And Lord, may we make it real to us, Father. May we begin to see that successful Christian living is intentional living. It is not a happenstance. It is not something that just occurs because we're wonderful people or because we surround ourselves by wonderful people. It's because we take the time to live in the power of a good conscience. We take the time to align ourselves to the moral values and teaching of God's Word. Help us to maintain a pure conscience. And Lord, we know if we would do that, that our conscience would do something that we cannot do in and of ourselves. It would witness for us. It would give our assertions great impact on a world that needs to see sincerity and truth. Help us now, Lord. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.